morning. And if you want to turn with me, we'll be in the book of Exodus. And Lord willing, over the next several weeks, I'd like to try to speak from the book of Exodus. But this morning is going to kind of be an introduction. And I don't think I have to convince anybody this morning about the validity of the scriptures contained in the book of Exodus. But I hope that we can take a 30,000-foot view this morning and see that this is indeed a book in the Bible that's relevant for us today. And as we go through the book of Exodus, we're going to see many miracles of God. We're going to see the deliverance of God's people, and we're going to see God's people on a journey. And Brother Dan mentioned in his prayer the journey that we have as God's people. So part of that will probably be relatable to us as we consider it in our own context of life that we're living, because we all have a journey that we're going through. We're all on this journey here in this world. And as God's people, I'm thankful by the Spirit, He blesses us and borns us again and gives us the strength and empowers us in our ability to serve Him. So in the book of Exodus, we have again, many wonderful blessings. So I want us to just look at several places this morning from the book of Exodus that ultimately points us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And as I was reading and studying a week or so ago, one individual commented on the book of Exodus, and he gave this illustration. He said that if the book of Genesis is the front door to the mansion of God's Word, the front door to the 66 books of God's Word, then the book of Exodus could safely be called the red carpet that's rolled out in the hallway of God's house that connects all of those rooms. And that's amazing. As you go through the book of Exodus, you see the wonderful truths concerning God and His sovereignty, concerning the glorious truth of redemption, and God and His protection, and God and His provision for His people. We're going to see that all throughout the book of Exodus. Now, the book of Exodus, it takes off after the events that you read at the end of the book of Genesis. If you're reading through the Bible now, if you're reading through a one-year Bible plan, you may be starting to get towards the latter stages of the book of Genesis. If you're reading the two-year Bible plan, you'll get there soon enough. But the book of Exodus takes off right. The events take place after the book of Genesis, some period of time between the two, but approximately 400 years, we have a continuation of what we ended up in the book of Genesis. And you'll remember at the end of the book of Genesis, we had Joseph. And you have that bridge connected between Genesis and Exodus, and you have the life of Joseph, where Joseph was the one that was rejected of his brethren, but God blessed him, and God in His sovereign power raised up Joseph to second in command in Egypt, and he made provision for his brethren. And we see that continuation in the book of Exodus. We have God's people in Egypt some 400 years later. And Joseph is an incredible character to think about as well when you think of God's mercy and God's redemption. And the book of Exodus starts out by referencing Joseph and the death of Joseph. We have in the early verses the descendants of Jacob that are mentioned there, his household being in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6, it talks about Joseph dying. Joseph, it says, and Joseph died and all of his brethren and all that generation. But I want us to think just a minute, and this was a glorious thought as I was pondering the book of Exodus. When you think about the life of Joseph, we think about those major highlights of Joseph in the dreams and Joseph being sold into bondage and the Lord blessing Joseph in the house of Potiphar, and then blessing Joseph again to be raised up to the second in command in Egypt. But I like the latter part of Joseph as well and the things that surround the death of Joseph. And it takes up again in Exodus chapter 1, but in Genesis chapter 50, we have Joseph at his latter days. He lived to be about 110 years old, but as we get to the end of Genesis, he calls his brethren together and he says that I die. This is Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. But at the end of Joseph's life, we have these wonderful truths that are echoed concerning the things of God. He says, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. In verse 25, it says, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And verse 26 says, Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the where we find God's people at the end of the book of Genesis. They are in Egypt. Joseph, he tells them that he's going to die. He lived a long age, 110 years old. But what does he do at the end of his life? He reiterates the promises of God that were made to Abraham. He reiterates what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that God was going to visit them and he was going to bring them out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. And I love the attitude of Joseph. Just the words that we read here in Genesis chapter 50 speak of where Joseph's hopes were. His hopes were in the promise of a land beyond the place where he currently resided. Do you not see a picture there? And Joseph, he makes the children of Israel take an oath to remind them of this truth. And this ultimately points to the promise of the Messiah. And it ultimately teaches us as God's people that our God is one that keeps his promises. He says the same promises that were in effect during the time of Abraham, during the time of my great-grandfather, are the same promises that ring true today. He reminds his brothers that God will take care of you. And let me say this, you don't have to be alive for God to keep his promises. Because Joseph was going to pass on, but the promises would be realized someday. My friends, what a wonderful blessing. You may depart here in this life, but God is faithful. God keeps his promises. That's a concept that I think is hard for us to grasp in our culture where we are all about instant gratification. But whether we see it or don't see it here in this world, God keeps his promises. And he makes them swear an oath and they're reminded of this truth that God will take care of us. He's going to take us into the promised land. And I love this. He says, you don't leave my bones in Egypt. That's how we end Genesis chapter 50. We see that he dies. They put him in a sarcophagus, but he doesn't get buried. They put him in the sarcophagus, and he says, you carry my bones to that promised land. You talk about faith. And I just picture that in my mind as subsequent generations come along. There's the sarcophagus of Joseph. That was probably a reminder to those that were coming on along. What was the reminder? This land is not my home. I have a land that God has promised me. He says, carry my bones. Don't bury my bones in this land. Take me to the land that God has promised. Take me to the promised land. Do you see some wonderful parallels into our hope as God's people? the Lord's coming back one day. If he doesn't come back soon, many of us are going to leave this world due to the affliction of age. But you know what? Our bones are not going to stay in this Egypt land that we live in today. Someday these old bones are going to be called up. I was thinking about this, and you know, we put a lot of time into, I want to be buried here. I want to be buried where my parents and my grandparents are, and we make arrangements, and we can prepay our burials and so forth. Nothing wrong with that, but I've almost wondered Joseph, he had a good idea here. Just leave my bones somewhere if I die as a reminder, because they're not going to stay here very long. The Lord's going to come back, and we're going to meet him in the air, and these old bones, whatever situation, whatever condition they find themselves in, they're going to be resurrected, and these bodies will be glorified. Joseph knew he had a land waiting for him. We as God's people, I hope that we know this morning, we have a land waiting for us in the sweet by and by that we will someday be present, someday be there with the Lord forevermore. Yeah. And I love this. Joseph got to the promised land. In the book of Joshua, we read in Joshua chapter 24, I believe, that they had the bones of Joseph. It says the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried them in Shechem. It says, in the parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became an inheritance for the children of Joseph. His bones made it into that promised land. Can you imagine that? You just picture, as they wandered about the wilderness, somebody had the job of bringing old Joseph around with them, his bones. But they got him to the promised land. My friends, these old bones someday will get to the land of glory because our God keeps his promises. We might see it, that would be wonderful, but we may not see it here in this flesh and blood that we have right now. But we know the promises are true. Joseph died. Exodus chapter 1, we see that Joseph died. But here they were in Egypt. And when you get to the book of Exodus, the Egypt that the descendants of Joseph, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the book of Exodus was way different than during the time of Joseph. Because time passed, and then there came a Pharaoh that did not remember Joseph, did not know Joseph. And the people of God started to become oppressed. And that's how the scene is set in the book of Exodus. So the book of Exodus, what's so important about the book of Exodus? Isn't it primarily a book about Moses? No, it's not primarily a book about Moses. Is it primarily about the journeyings of God's people? Well, it does speak about that. But I want you to understand the book of Exodus is important because it's primarily about God and his sovereignty, and God and his redemption of his people. So when we think about the book of Exodus, it can be broken down into a few different sections. We read in the first part of the book of Exodus about God delivering his people. We're going to see that the burdens increase, and the children of Israel, their population grows, and they're blessed to grow and to prosper to the point where the Egyptians start getting worried, and they start adding burdens to the children of Israel that were the servants of the Egyptians. But we're going to see that God will deliver them. And then in the middle part, we have God giving his laws, giving his commandments to his people. And then we see as they go about into the wilderness, we have God dwelling with them. And all of this is under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. As you read and study the book of Exodus, I hope that you see that we serve a sovereign God. Because of the miracles that he performs, the miracles he has more power than the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh. He drowns Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. We have the God that's the sovereign God that parts the Red Sea. He speaks and the waters part. That's sovereignty, my friends. He protects and makes provision for his people. We see the sovereignty of God in the book of Exodus. And under the umbrella of God's sovereignty, there's a lot of attributes that are mentioned there. In Exodus chapter 3, all of us are probably familiar with Moses and the burning bush. And do you know what that talks about? Our sovereign God, that's a holy God. Because we see that an angel of the Lord appears to Moses there in Exodus chapter 3 in a flame, in a fire, in the midst of a bush. Now, I very frequently, being the redneck that I am, I'll build a fire and burn stuff at my house. I'll set old bushes and brush on fire, and I set them on fire, but they're consumed pretty quickly. But here was a flame and a fire in the middle of a bush, and the bush was not consumed. Moses sees this bush, and God calls Moses out of the bush. Yeah. Calls him by name. That's a sovereign God. And what does he say to Moses when he calls his name? He says, "Here am I." And he says, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." We serve a holy God, my friends, that can of his power cause the fire to be in the bush and not consume the bush and speak to Moses. And yes, he had perfect right and all authority to say, take your shoes off because where you stand is holy ground. I hope we understand that. Wherever God is holy ground. And I think of other places in the book of Hebrews, it talks about our God being a consuming fire. It's speaking about his holiness. When God is in the midst of his people, it's a holy experience that we should recognize as such and revere it as such. And he says to Moses, take your shoes off. Where you stand is holy ground. We serve a sovereign God that's all holy. That means he deserves all of our attention. He deserves all of our affection. He deserves all of our loyalty as his faithful subjects. You know, what did Moses do when he did when God said that? I believe he kicked off his shoes and realized this is where God is meeting with me. He's a God of holiness. The book of Exodus teaches us that, not just here in Exodus chapter 3, but in other places. But we also see that our God and his sovereignty and all of his power, he's a God of compassion as well. Because we read also in Exodus chapter 3 that God heard the cries of his people. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I want you to understand, we serve a God of compassion. And that's important because critics of the Word of God and those that embrace the religion of atheism and a lot of the new atheist philosophies that's come over the last 20 years or so, they'll make the argument that the God that we believe is this tyrant that just smites and crushes and smashes. No, my friends, we serve the God of compassion that hears the afflictions of his people. I want you to understand that distinguishes the God of the Bible from most of the other gods that people will conceive in their own minds and their own imaginations. Our God is compassionate. You will never hurt where God won't see it and God won't have compassion on you. The bondage of Egypt, of the children of Israel in Egypt, had increased in the book of Exodus, and they were being oppressed more and more because of their proliferation as a people. And they cried out unto God, and the Bible says that he has seen the affliction of his people. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Some of you, I'm familiar with the challenges and trials that you have. But ultimately, I don't know what's going on, the cries from the depth of your heart, but God does, and he's a God of compassion. He sees your trials. He sees your troubles. He's also a God of power as we continue our broad look at the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 6, what you'll see is there's verbiage in the book of Exodus that there's key words in there that should clue us in on the sovereignty and the power of God. And you have one of those passages in Exodus chapter 6. When you read Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we have referenced here a title of God that speaks of his power, and it's that title, I Am. And what happens is when Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Moses isn't overly excited in the flesh to go do this thing, and he asks God, you know, who am I to say sent me? God would say, tell him the I Am sent you. This speaks of the power of God. Listen to this. It says in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and then notice this, the I Wills. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He goes on, I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. I am, I will, I will, I am, I will. That speaks of God and His sovereign power. He doesn't say, I might. He doesn't say, I'd like to. He says, I am. That's His name. Literally, He's the I am. You know, oftentimes I'm the I have good intentions, or I can't, or I would like to, but not God. He is always the I am. Isn't that a blessing to think about? He is the God of all power. He is the great I am. He is going to keep His promises. He knows our burdens. He knows our trials. And He is faithful to deliver us. He's the God of power. He's also the God of protection as we think about the book of Exodus. He protects His people. In Exodus chapter 14, as we see the children of Israel, they are exiting out of Egypt. And it's a scary time. As they start leaving Egypt, it's not just smooth sailing from there, is it? They leave Egypt, and Pharaoh, he was committed for them to leave one time, and then he was not committed. We see his sinful flesh and his lust for power, and he starts to pursue the children of Israel as they leave Egypt, even after all of the plagues, and then that final plague of where the firstborn is taken, and the people leave, and Pharaoh and his army go and pursue them. Well, God reminds them that He is their protector. Exodus 14 says, Moses said unto the people, fear not, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Notice this, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? He's saying here that God is going to protect you in this journey as you journey out of the Egypt and go towards the land that I have promised you. There's going to be difficulties. As they get to the Red Sea, they're geographically in an indefensible position. They're covered by high ground on each side and this great sea before them. But that was no obstacle for God. He reminds them He will fight for them. I think as we go into 2023, what a great verse for us to memorize and put it on our dashboard, put it on our mirror. The Lord shall fight for you. I try to fight a lot of battles that I mess up and I go about it the wrong way, but when the Lord fights the battle, it is decisive and it is always right. And it says, verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I like that as well. He tells them to move forward before the sea opens up. That's faith, my friends. You say, well, I'm just going to wait. And if God just takes his all-powerful brush cutter and clears me a path the way I'll go, then I'll go. No, my friends, we move forward trusting that God will fight before us. And He did, didn't He? He caused the Red Sea to part and blessed them to go through the waters of the Red Sea and drown Pharaoh and his army. There's a preview for you if you haven't read through that. He is the God of protection. God of protection. He's the God of power. He's also the God of provision. Isn't that good to know? In times of economic uncertainty, and you know, we talk about that day, and some of you think about, you know, what we call economic uncertainty today. We don't have a clue, and we really don't have a clue. But we do understand that whatever our circumstances are in life, our God is a God that provides. Exodus 15, as they leave Egypt and they are out of the confines of Egypt and come out from under the bondage of the Egyptians, they go to the wilderness. Next to chapter 15, you find that they're thirsty. They come to a place that in Exodus 15 and verse 23, the place was called Marah, and they couldn't drink the water of Marah because the waters were bitter waters. At that point, we read that the people murmured against Moses. And notice what it says in verse 24 of Exodus chapter 15. It says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. You know, you can't live very long without water. You can live quite a while without food. Some of us can live longer than others and miss a few meals, but you can't live but just several days without water. But what happens? God provides that necessity there. The waters were bitter, but God in His sovereignty sweetened the waters, and He made provision for them. We read it in Exodus 15. Then they came to Elam, and there were wells of water. And it says there are 70 palm trees in the midst of this this hostile environment that is not a place conducive to find water and sustenance. God provides for them there. They encamp there. God gives them wells. He gives them water. He provides them water. Then He provides them food and sustenance while they're out in that wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, here, you know, they had left Egypt. They carried what they had on their backs. They didn't have a Walmart. They didn't have a Walmart pickup or Kroger delivery out there in the desert. They were dependent upon God. Well, what happens? Exodus 16, verse 4, the Lord then said the Lord unto Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, says that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or no. Now, there's a lot of details that we'll get in later about that, but I want you to see God delivered for them out in the middle of the desert. Our God's able to get where Kroger can't get. And I'm convinced now Kroger can get just about everywhere in Baker County. About got ran over by a Kroger truck coming to church this morning. Y'all need to wait and buy your groceries after church or something. But God delivers for them. Do you see His provision? He gives them bread. And now, He gives a pretty awesome meal here. He gives them bread, and then He doesn't just give them bread, but He gives them meat, as we read on in Exodus chapter 16. It came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the ground. He gave them meat. That's a good meal, isn't it? Fried quail and biscuits. He provides for His people. He knows what we stand in need of. Now again, there's a lot more in that. They weren't thankful. They murmured against that. They were greedy and all of that. But I want you to see, God provided for them. Whatever their behaviors were, that wasn't on God. That was on them. He provides. Our God is a God that provides. Water, bread, meat. He provides in a comprehensive way, doesn't He? Every day. Our God is a God of glory, as we just look at just another attribute here. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses never went into the promised land, and there's details in that we'll get later. But Moses gets to get just a glimpse of God's glory in Exodus chapter 33. We read this, verse 17. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And this is Moses in verse 18. He says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This gives us a wonderful picture of what the glory of God is. Because notice, verse 19, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Now this, if you want to know what the glory of God is, we're going to see here the words of the Lord describing it. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And God says in verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand as I pass by. And I will take my hand away, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. We see here Moses gets a glimpse of the glory of God. Just a glimpse, just a back part. He was in this rock and God just passed by. Well, what was the result of that? In Exodus chapter 34, you see this happen. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that will no means clear the guilty. It talks about visiting the fathers, iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, even to the third and fourth generation. Moses writes this down after his encounter with God. He sees God's glory. And in that, we see the sovereignty of God. We see the power of God, the provision of God. What a wonderful blessing. The book of Exodus teaches us that our God is sovereign. Yeah. He speaks to the water and it moves. He can lead his people by a pillar of fire and offer protection for them and lead them by a cloud. He speaks and it is so. He in his mercy can deliver his people from bondage. He in his mercy, in spite of the stiff-necked and hard-heartedness of his people, he will deliver. It shows the sovereignty of God in the book of Exodus. What a wonderful truth that is. But also I want us to understand, as well as we see the book of Exodus, we see redemption. We believe in redemption here, don't we? I hope that we do this morning, that we believe that we've been saved by the grace of God. And I want you to see all the way back in the book of Exodus, thousands of years before the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it was pictured in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus points us to Jesus. Page after page after page points us to that. You know, it lays it out in the book of Exodus. And as we go into detail, I hope that we'll see this wonderful picture of redemption that gives us a greater love and a greater appreciation and a greater recognition of the redemption that we have in our Lord. And we see that, and the book of Exodus contains so much of this. And the New Testament refers back to the book of Exodus because of this. In Matthew chapter 2, it talks about here is the coming of the birth of Christ. We recognize that not too long ago. But in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, notice it says this. And there, and speaking of Jesus and where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus was, it says, and was there speaking until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus came out of Egypt. That's where they went to flee the persecution that was occurring around the birth of Christ. And that's interesting. There's so many parallels in the book of Exodus. I think of the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt and they passed through the Red Sea. Jesus Christ, as a young man, came out of Egypt. You know, he was baptized in the waters of Jordan, but we see it references Egypt there. You know, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Jesus, we knew after his baptism, spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Children of Israel, they went through trials and were tempted in the wilderness. Jesus was. Over and over again, we have a lot of these parallels that we're not going to get really deep into, but you think about these mountains. Moses came down from Mount Sinai to bring the law of the people. When Jesus, his public ministry starts, he goes up into the mount and teaches his people the law of God. But it's all about Jesus. Another place, John chapter 5. You know, all of the Word of God, and I say this before, but I think sometimes it just gets lost in everything. All of the Word of God is about Jesus Christ. It points to him. I made that statement to someone a couple of years ago, and they looked at me sideways and almost you know in a way that, you know, they were saying, well, that's ludicrous for you to say that. Every page of Scripture concerns Jesus Christ. It does, either in one of two ways. It's either relating to him in the Old Testament, relating to him directly, you know, in what we call like a type or a shadow, or it's at the very least pointing us to Jesus. That's how we should read the Old Testament. It related to Jesus, and we note that all of it points to Jesus Christ, because all of it ultimately teaches us that the Savior is coming, the Messiah is coming, and he's going to redeem his people. Jesus say in John chapter 5 to those that were critics of him during his time, he says, search the Scriptures. He says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which what? Testify of me. The book of Exodus testifies of him in an incredible way. All of the Old Testament speaks of the Redeemer that's going to come. Now, the New Testament teaches us that the Redeemer is going to come again and call us home. Not to redeem us, because that was done on the cross, but to call us home and bring these old bones and bodies to our permanent home with Him forevermore. It's all about Jesus. His in the book of Jude, Jude 4. Now, this is Jesus' half-brother. Remember, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, but Joseph wasn't his father. He was the son of God, but Jude was born of Mary, and Joseph was his father. Jude writes this. He's a half-brother of Jesus, but more importantly, he's a brother in the church to Jesus. And notice here what he writes. He says, "For there," and this is warning God's people, "for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men," he says, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He says this, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." What does he refer back to? The time in Egypt when God's people were there. Now, who was there in the book of Exodus when we see the plagues come down? Who was the one that that delivered the children of Israel? It wasn't Moses. You know, I always think of the old movie of the, you know, was it Charlton Heston that played Moses? Yeah. I'm dating myself, but those of you that are nodding that are confirming that are even more so. But, you know, we have that picture of Moses, you know, in Charlton Heston form saying, "Let my people go." And we think, wow, Moses was so powerful. He was so articulate. He was so bold. He was none of those. It was who that delivered, that saved the people out of the land of Egypt. It was the Lord. He was there, and that's uncanny, isn't it? The saving that we see in the Bible is by the Lord. He is the one that delivers. Jude reminds us, remember that. Remember when there would be those that would creep in and try to pervert the word of God and turn it into lasciviousness. Remember that it's the Lord that saved the people out of the land of Egypt. You know, if we could just hold on to that thought, that would do away with a lot of erroneous teaching, wouldn't it? You know, we don't save ourselves. The preacher doesn't save us. It's the Lord that saves us. And again, in fighting our battles, we're not called to just go out and like the cavalry and go out all along and deal with the challenges and issues of our lives. It's the Lord who delivers us. Who always does the saving in God's word? The Lord. He's the one that does the saving. We have that, and the book of Exodus is going to teach us that. Jude looks back and says to them, "Remember this, I will put you in remembrance in case you've forgotten. It's the Lord that saved his people out of the land of Egypt. And it is the Lord who has saved us, his people, out of this Egypt world that we live in to a heavenly home by his sacrifice." Jesus always does the saving. In Luke chapter... In Luke chapter 24, another place, just a couple more places here, as we take this broad view. I know we're going to a lot of places, but I hope it sets the stage. I hope it's been of some glory to God as we see this. Jesus had been crucified. Luke chapter 24, they went to the sepulcher, and he was not there. He had risen from the grave. He had risen from the dead. They went, he wasn't there. We see that there was one here that that rebukes those that were going there. They went to the tomb and were scratching their heads, and they were perplexed about it. They didn't see him there. What I believe an angel, verse 25, he says unto them of Luke chapter 24, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He says this, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory?" And then notice what this being says here. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself." Now what we have here is we have the Lord speaking to his people. The angel was there previously. We have the Lord speaking to his people. And we see that he starts where? At the beginning, at Moses. That's significant as we think of the book of Exodus. We have in the book of Exodus the law of God being expounded, being spoken of there. And Jesus Christ, he expounds to them to Moses. And I think what you see here is him, he's probably teaching them that I have fulfilled that law. You know, the prophets, he speaks of the things concerning the prophets there and expounds, you know what they said? This just happened. What a wonderful truth. He spoke those things concerning himself. Then I think about the other places in Luke chapter, in the Mount of Transfiguration. We see Jesus there and those that were with him, Peter and James and John, they went up to pray. They saw Christ in this transfigured form where it says his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening there. And who did they see him talking to when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration? There's Moses and Elias. Moses and Elisha. We see that there. And why is that? Well, we have one that's a picture of the law and one that's a picture of the prophets. When you see Moses, you should think the law. When you see Elias, you should think the prophets. And now, what kind of conversation do you think they had there? I can just imagine a little bit. They were probably talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection that was going to happen. And in that conversation, it wasn't a debate as to whether or not those things were going to happen. Now, the Lord didn't speak to Moses and say, well, I'm just not sure I'm up to the task to fulfill the law that God gave you. No, sir. No, it was a conversation that I am come and I soon will fulfill the righteous law of God. There wasn't any debate on what the prophets said. There wasn't anybody sweating that all the things that the prophets had spoken of in the olden times wasn't going to come to pass. And what a glorious thing this was. There was Moses and Elias appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of the accomplishments that were going to happen in Jerusalem, not too far from what they witnessed here. They weren't talking about whether or not there was going to be victory. I think they were rejoicing in the pending victory that was going to come because of his work on the cross. And it talks about his decease. The word decease there, interestingly enough, in Luke chapter 9, means exodus. Exodus means a departure. What a wonderful blessing that is. In the book of Exodus, we have the departure of God's people and God going with them, God delivering him. In eternal redemption, we have been delivered by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord delivered the children of Israel in the Old Testament time. He's the one that has delivered us. That one that was the cloud that went before him is the one that goes before us as his people today. The one that was the fire that was protecting them and guarding them. He's the one that guards us today. What a beautiful truth this is. And again, we think of one of the most glorious truths when we think about the book of Exodus. And we think of the Passover, don't we? The Passover, that was the command that God gave his people prior to exiting Egypt, that they were to pick out a lamb without spot and without blemish, and they were to sacrifice that lamb. You remember on that first Passover, they were to take that blood of the lamb and they were to put it on the posts of the door and over the door, and this was going to be the sign. The blood was going to be the sign that house was going to be passed over, and the firstborn wasn't going to be slain. And they ate of that Passover lamb. Well, what is Jesus Christ? Well, he is our Passover lamb. You think about that, the instructions that were given, and we'll dive into that, Lord willing, about the lamb. God instructs them to take the weakest creature, and it was the blood of that lamb that was going to make all of the difference in life and death. You know, and you could probably think that out. You know, if you're like me, you're an overthinker and overanalyzer, a Jew during that day, and could have possibly said, why the lamb? Why this animal? Why this weak animal? Well, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb, and as far as worldly perceptions and worldly appearances go, there wasn't a lot about him that would command power and command authority in the flesh. But I want you to understand that God takes the foolish things of this world and confounds the wise. Paul would even say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and he says the weakness of God is stronger than men. We have Jesus Christ born into this world, born in just the poorest of circumstances, him having no comeliness or no beauty about him. He was the one that was our Passover lamb. That was the picture in the book of Exodus. That lamb was slain. That blood was shed. That was deliverance for them from the death of the firstborn. Christ's precious blood being shed here in this world was the deliverance for us as God's people. It was the blood of Christ plus nothing else. Not my ability, not my belief, not my faith. And why is that? The weakness of God is stronger than man. He has delivered us. What a wonderful blessing that is to think about. There's so much more to think about in the book of Exodus as well. But what we have is we get towards the end of the book of Exodus. And I want you to understand this, and we'll close on this thought. In the book of Exodus, we have God making a place to dwell with his people. Next is chapter 25. We have the commandment or the command that's given from God or towards his people. He says this, and this is a simple verse but profound. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." In the book of Exodus, we see God dwelling with his people. Now again, the book of Exodus is a picture, it's a type, and you know, but I want you to see the big picture and type here of God dwelling with his people. He's going to be there with them. He's going to dwell with them. The people are going to meet with him in the tabernacle as they go out into the wilderness. He gives these specific instructions. And sometimes we get to that point in our Bible reading where we're starting to read about all of the furnishings of the tabernacle and how the curtains were going to be made and how these different pieces of furniture are going to be made and how they're to pack it up, how they're to unpack it, and how they're to carry it. We can get bogged down, and sometimes that'll stop us from reading on in God's Word. But I want you to see that this is a wonderful picture of God tabernacling with his people, dwelling with his people. And I want you to understand, God dwells with us today as his people. He dwells with us. Our bodies are a tabernacle to God. And he dwells with us. We don't go to some tent, or we don't go to some temple today to meet with God. He tabernacles with us. You want to talk about grace? That's grace, isn't it? The older I get, the less I look forward to staying in a tent somewhere. My kids want to go camping. I'll take them someday, but I'm not going to be overly excited about it. But here was God's people. And they were thankful. They were grateful for God dwelling within them. They were in the flesh, but we don't have to go to a tabernacle to meet with God. Now, we come to this place, hopefully, to meet with God, because he commands us and he's blessed us with the church, where he will bless us in an extra special way with his Spirit and encourage us as we assemble ourselves together. But God tabernacles with us now through the Spirit. Part of that, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. He's here with us. And we see that wonderful picture in the book of Exodus of God tabernacling with his people. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God tabernacling with his people is a glorious, rich truth. You know, it reminds me of John chapter 1. When Jesus Christ came into the world, we had that wonderful blessing of him being here with us. It says, the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He tabernacles with us. He took on the tabernacle while he was here in this world. He took on the flesh of man, but he was verily God. He dwelt with us in person. And now he dwells with us in the Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? You know, we've talked about a lot about God this morning, his power. The one who who delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh and his army is the one that dwells with us. That's glorious to think about. The one who with his power caused the Red Sea to part. Now, I want to say this. There's some people who really understate that miracle. You know, again, critics will say, well, they just really crossed a little marsh on the edge of the Red Sea. No, no, no. He caused this great sea to part, and they walked across dry shod. You're not going to drown an army in a mud hole. He drowned the army in that sea. That God that spoke and those walls of water parted dwells with us today. The one who blessed and made provision for his people in the wilderness. Again, we're not talking about, you know, what people do today. They'll go spend a lot of money to go out in the desert to commune with nature. And it's not like what you see on Bear Grylls. I always laugh about that because in my mind I'm thinking you've got a camera crew of a dozen people and probably a well-stocked tent and supply trailer back there somewhere. No, they had nothing except what they had on their backs when they went out there. God provided. He is the one that dwells with us today. That's what the book of Exodus is about. Pray the Lord will bless.
Turn to hymn number 400.